a real joy to see every one of you. May the Lord bless and challenge our hearts tonight. I want to say right at the beginning that I have the highest regard for missionaries, especially foreign missionaries, it's a noble band of men and women, brave men and women who down through the church age have heard the call of God and gone forth to do great exploits for Him. You know, they hear that call and they've often gone out just trusting in the Lord for their needs. They've gone to foreign countries where there's a foreign culture and a foreign language that needs to be learned. And they have often suffered suspicion from the people, and more than that, opposition and persecution. And then they've often traveled many, many miles. You know, in the last century, if missionaries went out from the British Isles to China or Burma, someplace like that, they'd be on a boat for 6 months getting there. And if they wrote a letter saying we arrived safely, it would take 6 months for that letter to get back to their loved ones. And sometimes missionaries would leave their wives and children at home because of the high risks of disease and danger from other things. Sometimes they would take them with them, and often a missionary would have to bury his wife or even his children because of the disease and the things that would cause their deaths. I have the greatest admiration for missionaries, and they are deserving of our support for their labor of love. Now, today is Valentine's Day, so my subject is love, and the scripture I'm turning to is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul didn't just decide that he would write something about love at this point in his letter to the Christians at Corinth. No, there was a purpose for it. Now, the epistle to the Corinthians has been called the epistle of the Lordship of Christ, because 69 times you find the word Lord. Some epistles you only find it once. 70 times, actually, because it's hidden in that word Maranatha, the Lord cometh. But the church at Corinth was a model church of what one should not be like. They were not in submission to the Lordship of Christ the way they ought to be. Self was very prominent. Christ was not preeminent. And as a result, they had divisions and disorders and difficulties and doctrinal errors. And then they were a very gifted church. God gave gifts, and He still does, for the purpose of evangelizing the lost, edifying the believers, fellow believers, and exalting the Lord Himself. And they had one gift known as tongues. I believe it was a sign gift, but apparently it was causing a great deal of strife there in the church at Corinth. And in these chapters 12 and 14, Paul is dealing with that subject. And by the way, reading from chapter 14, he says in verse 2, "But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Then he goes on to say, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In other words, he is saying, he who speaks with tongues is not benefiting the people unless there is an interpreter. And the thing to desire is prophesying. Now, those who were prophets in those days were ministering the word of God. It wasn't a matter of prophecy being revealed, but the mind of God being revealed by the Spirit of God to these prophets. And of course, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had the doctrine of the apostles. And when people understand the ministry of God's word, the result is edification and exhortation and comfort. In other words, true ministry builds up and stirs up and binds up. But anyway, Paul was writing this great love chapter because there was strife in the assembly, and these people, with all their boasting, failed to love one another. And we have a real gem here. Now, I wonder if we could have some young brother read the chapter for us. Who would volunteer? My voice is a little weak tonight. Do it as unto the Lord. Thank you. And if you have a King James Version, it might be good if you would substitute the word love for charity. Thank you. Thank you very much. We often read this great chapter, this great love chapter, and then stop before noticing the all-important challenge that comes in chapter 14. Please notice the first three words of chapter 14. Follow after love. What did the apostle mean by that? Well, I believe he meant that we should make it our pursuit in life to be loving Christians. We should make it our aim to be characterized by God's love. Now, why should we follow after love? First of all, because the world needs love. Yea, we all need the security of love. But there are so many people in the world about us who are hungry for love, yea, starving for love. I dare to say you can find people who could tell you, no one loves me. And then secondly, we should follow after love because of the greatness of love. Love in tennis is nothing. Love in life is everything. Now, John has been called the apostle of love, Peter the apostle of hope, and Paul the apostle of faith. But of course, John believed in hope, Peter believed in faith, and the apostle Paul certainly knew something about love. And he said there at the end of chapter 13, now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. I heard of a Christian man who was on his deathbed. He was coming to the end of his life, and he had read, or someone had read to him, this great love chapter. And he was overheard to say something like this: farewell, faith. You have served me well. You have helped me to realize the promises of God. Then he said, goodbye, hope. You too have served me well, brightening my pilgrim pathway. Then he said, love, you are going with me. We'll be together for all eternity. Love is the greatest. it endures forever. And another reason why we should follow after love is because God is love. Did you know that there's a description of God in the New Testament? In John's first epistle, three simple words, God is love. That's not a definition, but that is a description. Now, how do we begin to measure the love of God? By how much we have? By how we feel, our state of health? By how things are going with us? God forbid. We begin to measure the love of God when we survey that wondrous cross where the Prince of Glory died, where God gave His Son to be a sacrifice for our sin. How did God demonstrate His love? After all, He didn't just speak from heaven and say, I love the world, I love everyone. Love, as you know, has to be expressed. And God demonstrated His love by giving His Son to be our Savior. He gave His Son to a humble birth at Bethlehem, to a life of rejection, and to a death of shame and suffering. And you know, the one He gave was not a being He created. It was not the brightest and most beautiful of the angels in heaven. No, the Redeemer would have to be a man, would have to be a man with an infinite life. And the only one good enough, the only one who could qualify, was God's eternal Son. And so it cost God to give His Son, His beloved Son. If it were only a created being, the element of love would be completely missing. But God gave His Son, and we know how men rejected Him and brutally treated Him and nailed Him to the cross. And while on that cross, He not only suffered the pain men inflicted upon Him, not only the shame they heaped upon Him, but the load of sin and the wrath against that sin that God laid upon Him. And we'll never know, beloved, how dark was that night at Calvary. How bitter that cup that the Lord drained to the last dreg. And you know, the nails that pierced the Savior's hands pierced the Father's heart. And we can say God is love. We surely know by the Savior's depths of woe. And I like those words. I may not have them exactly correct. It goes something like this, that thou shouldst love a sinner like me, and be the holy God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Praise God, He loves us. And we ought to enjoy that love every day. We ought to keep ourselves in the love of God. There was a grandfather who used to sit in a rocking chair. While he rocked, he would shut his eyes and smile. One day, one of his grandchildren said, Grandmother, why does Grandpa smile when he's out there rocking in the chair? Well, my child, he told me one day that he's just letting God love him. In other words, he was meditating on the love of God, keeping himself in that love. By the way, God's love is absolutely pure. Our love, alas, is so often tainted by selfishness. And then we should follow after God because God wants His children to be like Him, characterized by love. Christians are to be distinguished not by what they don't do, but what they do. And we should be showing and expressing love, God-like love, to others about us. And then He wants churches marked by love. of all the groups of people on earth, churches should be characterized by love. In fact, a church without love is useless. I remember hearing about a boy who went to the chapel. I believe it was up there in Chicago. And then his family moved many, many miles away from the chapel. But he found he could get on a bus and go there with his parents' permission. But they wanted to know why he didn't go to one of the nearby churches. Why do you get on the bus and go way, way over there to that chapel? And he gave a very good answer. He says, well, Mom and Dad, because they love a fellow over there. And that love should mark local churches or assemblies. Now, what is love? It's very difficult to define. You might say it's better experienced than expressed, or easier to experience than to explain. I think a Scotchman once said, it's better felt than taught. But God's love has been defined in this way. His tender affection for people and his utmost desire for their good, or his desire for their utmost good. Now, there are three words in the Greek language for love. One is eros, and that speaks of sensual love, and it's not found in the New Testament. Filio speaks of brotherly love, or a love for a friend. And then there's agape love, which is love in its highest form, divine love. And that's the love that we are to enjoy and we are to share with others. You know, there's a lot of sentimental love these days. It's often shallow and superficial, and it just tries to pass for the real thing. But true love is marked by deeds of kindness, by acts of sacrifice. True love not only gives, but it forgives. And I mention that because I've known Christians who have had an unforgiving spirit year after year. And by the way, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. True Christian love, then, is demonstrated in giving, in sharing, in helping, in praying, especially in sharing the gospel with the unsaved, witnessing to them. Now, next, what and who are we to love? First of all, we are to love God. The great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. But you know, we are at enmity with God to begin with, and we don't really begin to love God until we are born again and have the very life of God himself. Then we begin to love him. We cannot boast much about our love for God. The Apostle Paul speaks of lovers in the last days. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money. Notice this, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that characterize our day? People loving pleasure rather than loving God. Then we should not only love God, but we should love his word. As the psalmist said, how I love thy word. And then we should love doctrine. A lot of people today who belittle doctrine. But what is doctrine? Doctrine is truth. And what is truth? Truth is what God has said about anything. So when we love doctrine, we are loving the message of God for us. And again, one of the marks of the last days is that men shall not endure sound doctrine. And Paul exhorts Timothy to take heed to the doctrine and continue in the same. Now, I have met some dear Christians who are just as solid as ice when it comes to doctrine, but unfortunately, just as cold. The effect of doctrine and ministry of the Word of God is to produce loving Christians. Now, we are to love God's Son, our Savior, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said, whom having not seen, ye love. Why didn't he say, we love? Well, Peter had seen the Lord. He was writing to people who had never seen him. Just think of it. We love the Lord Jesus, even though we have never seen him. You know, my chief complaint is that my love for him is so weak and faint. None of us can boast about our love for the Lord Jesus. Yea, we extol his love, his glorious love. My favorite hymn said, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, that we should pray, oh, we should pray, that we would have more love, more devotion for the Lord Jesus. To be devoted means to be strongly attached. And then we should love fellow Christians. The Lord Jesus said, by this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. But you know, Christians sometimes have difficulty loving certain ones. And sometimes they even have strife among them, like the Corinthians did many years ago. Someone has penned these words. To dwell with saints above, oh, that will be glory. To dwell with saints below, that's a different story. But you know, we often have the friction here on earth. But God forbid, we may not always agree with another brother or another sister, but we should never be disagreeable and never let any feelings of enmity or hatred come into our hearts. We should love one another. We belong to the same family of God, and we're going to be together in eternity forever and ever. And then we are to love the world. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. He has a love for poor, lost sinners. And he sees them going down the broad road to destruction. And it seems to me there are tears in his eyes as he says, turn ye, for why will you die? We as Christians ought to have that burden for sinners that God has. The pain and the pleasure of God is illustrated in those parables we have in Luke chapter 15. About the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. What is the pain of God when sinners are lost? What is the pleasure of God when they repent? It sets the joy bells of heaven ringing. I was at Camp Horizon on Moon Day. I think that was in 1967, when men walked on the moon, and we had a young fellow there put his faith in the Lord Jesus. By the end of the week, he gave us his testimony, and I'll never forget it. He said the whole world was wild with excitement because men were walking on the moon, and heaven was rejoicing because I got saved. And he is absolutely right. That is heaven's great concern. Ask God to give you a burden, and may we have a love for sinners. And then we are to love our enemies. You know, God loved his enemies. The Lord Jesus said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm surprised that Peter didn't say, Lord, you don't want us to preach the gospel to those people who scourged you and mocked you with a crown of thorn and spit on you. Lord, we're not to go to those ones who nailed you to the cross. You know what the Lord would have said. Everyone, even the enemies of God and even our enemies, are to be prayed for and given the gospel. And then we are to have a love for the homeless. And I know that some of them have mental problems and some of them have been on drugs, but it's pitiful to see those millions of people on the streets in our country who are seemingly unloved and often hungry and often sleep right there on the street. Pray for those who try to reach the homeless. I liked what do they call her, Mother Teresa over there in Calcutta said. Her helpers go out, or those people go out and pick up dying men and women from the streets, bring them into a home and minister to them. Someone said one day, why do you pick up those dying derelicts and bring them into a house when they're only going to die in a few days? And she wisely replied, well, at least before they die, they find out that someone loved them and someone cared for them. And then we are to love the elderly. I often go into nursing homes, and I see people there who just seem to be dying from loneliness, neglected people. We should love the elderly. And then we should love children. You know, children in America are victims. They are victims of an evil, complex society. They are victims of broken and unhappy homes, victims of child abuse, of exposure to drugs and drink. They are victims of secular schools where it's against the law to say God in a reverent way. They can use God in their cursing, that's all right. But if they say God in a reverent way, that is against the law. And they have taught in this country generations of children that they came from monkeys. And then they wonder why they act like monkeys. That is one of the great problems with this country, that theory of evolution pushed upon the people. I was saying yesterday that during the millennium, when Christ reigns, you'll never hear a word from any evolutionists in this country, if there are any, or anywhere else. And I've often said this, some of my ancestors may have hung by their necks, but none of them ever swung by their tails. So they are victims of secular schools, and they are victims of the evils of television. They are hurting, they rebel, and they need the security of love. This will be my 45th consecutive summer in going to Bible camps. I went to a camp a few years ago where we were to have 100 boys and girls between the ages of 8 and 12. And about 30 of them were coming on a bus from a halfway house. Now, that meant they had no parents. Their parents were either in prison or dead. They were going to be adopted sooner or later, But for 10 days, they were to come to our Bible camp. When they got off the bus, you could see their sad faces. Some of them seemed to be defiant. But you know what? They entered into things in a few days. The sports and the games. They began to enjoy the singing. They listened intently to the Bible stories. Some of them put their faith in the Savior. Their counselors showed them love. And then after 10 days, the camp was over. And here comes the bus back again to pick them up. Do you know what those children did? They ran into the woods and hid. They went under buildings to hide. They had found some love, and they didn't want it taken away from them. And that story can be repeated all across America and Canada. Children who are lacking in the security of love. We need to love children. And as I close, we need to love young people as well. Teenagers, I'm thinking of. I'll never forget a girl who committed suicide and left a note. And that note said, "Nobody loved me." My last point, how can we love? And this is just going to take a minute. We read in Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." That's interesting. That's what people want most of all. Love, joy, and peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We can have the love of God shed abroad into our hearts and from our hearts toward others. It's not always easy. There are some very wicked sinners out there. Some very difficult brethren. But let me tell you of an experience I had the year before last summer. I was invited to a dinner in Chicago, and there were about 10 or 12 people there, and I was introduced to a Jewish lady. And after listening to her talk for a while, I decided that I didn't like her. Who am I to say I don't like people? But that's what I did. I just decided I didn't like her. But as we were eating, I began to think of my attitude toward her. She wasn't even saved. I didn't like her arrogant attitude, but I asked God to forgive me and help me to speak to her about the Savior. And so, later on, we're talking about salvation. And I had to leave, and I said, "Lois, if you really want to be saved, see Joanne or Bernadine. They will help you for sure." And then I went on my way and up to Minnesota. I came back in a few weeks and went to the Evanston Bible Chapel or Gospel Chapel, and I stood up at the Lord's Supper to give a word, and about 3 rows in front of me, a lady turned around and looked at me. It was that Jewish lady, Lois. She wanted to be saved, and those girls led her to the Lord, and she was just as happy as could be, and in preaching she'd take down every word, and the point is this. Ask God to give you a love for that person, and then step out in love. Step out in faith and love them. God bless you, and may we accept the challenge that the Apostle Paul, yea, the Lord, gives us. Follow after love.